Today's First Testament lesson comes from Psalm 8, and I would encourage you to follow along in your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord.
You know, as Presbyterians, we don't often clap in worship because we consider it worship and a solemn experience. But these are not performances. This is enhancing the spirit within us. And I am so moved by the sound, and you have enriched my worship experience so much that I thank you. This is the last Sunday that the formal choir will be with us until fall. And Andrew and group and our guest pianist, I just want to thank you for what you add to the glory of God. Our second reading today is from the book of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And if you care to follow along, it's on page 110 of your pew Bible. It's hard to split this up. This is really just a fragment of Jesus' last sermon, last discourse with his disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak not on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to tell you right up front what my goal is for today. My goal is to leave you still confused. And I think I'll succeed. I hope to leave you still confused, but comforted, empowered, and grateful. For today is Trinity Sunday, when we celebrate the Triune God, that mysterious Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal, timeless, three distinct persons in one substance. Some describe the Trinity as an actor wearing many masks. Others describe the Trinity in terms of roles and relationships. I am a wife, a mother, a sister, a daughter. Still others explain the Trinity with the analogy of water. Depending on the condition, water can be liquid, can be solid, it can be steam, but it's still water. It's still H2O, no matter what form it takes. Donald McKim, any of us who've gone through seminary or taken many classes here know the name, author of Presbyterian Questions and Presbyterian Answers, writes, "Early Christians worshiped the God who had been revealed to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But early Christians also believed that in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, they encountered God in an altogether unique way. In the early centuries of the Christian church, the church confessed its belief that Jesus Christ was also God. Relatedly, earliest Christians after the day of Pentecost believed that God was present in the church and in their holy experience in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit also is God, just as is Jesus Christ, and the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Israel." End of quote. And so, in the 4th century, the Nicene Creed was written, articulating that the God we worship is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are at the same time one God. They are eternal, and they share the same substance. So why would I want you to leave here still confused? Because it defies our human understanding. And anyone who thinks that they fully understand or can clearly articulate the Trinity just doesn't get it. No pastor, no layperson, no school theologian can fully explain the unexplainable. There is a reason, there is a good reason that we have the phrase mystery of faith. Not a one of us can adequately explain all that is God. But that does not mean that we don't believe. It does not mean that we cannot have faith and trust in that which we cannot fully understand. Rather, we need to do just that. The Trinity helps us understand what God has shown us about God's self thus far. For surely we do not know all there is to know about God. But we can know God. God has shown us that God desires to be in relationship with us. God desires to be known. Over and over and over, God has chosen to have relationship with us in countless ways. The Messiah and the Holy Spirit are not unique to the New Testament. They are described and referred to several times throughout our Hebrew scriptures. Today's scripture lesson is just one part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. 4 other times in this discourse, Jesus has made mention of the Paraclete, which means advocate, helper, counselor. He has promised the disciples that this Holy Spirit will abide with them and alongside them. As in the rest of his sermon, Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for what is to come and promising them that they will not be left alone or abandoned. There's a kind of joke among Bible students in which they call the disciples the disciples because they just don't get it. The disciples had walked, talked, eaten and slept alongside Jesus for 3 years, but they don't really understand what he's saying. Would we? Do we? In this part of John's gospel, Jesus is speaking more to the community than to individuals. He is warning them that they are not able to comprehend or handle all that he could tell them. Aren't we often in that same place, individually and collectively? We often can't handle the truth or aren't prepared to understand it. But Jesus assures us that with faith and trust, the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us into truth. Our church has many ministries and many committees. And before each meeting, we pray. Often, we just rush through those prayers. It's just kind of a rote thing, and let's get on with the meeting because we all want to go home. But those prayers are important, and we should not rush them. For in them, we are asking for guidance from the Holy Spirit. We gather to do God's work as the body of Christ, and we should always, always be asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were not prepared for the road ahead. Neither are we. If not now, then in the past we have, or in the future we will, each face difficult, challenging, painful, or uncertain times. We cannot fully be prepared for these times because we don't know what they are until they happen. And even if we know what's coming, we don't really know what it will be like for us to experience it until we experience it. What we do know, if we have faith, is that God will be with us. When you really think about it, what more could we ask? What greater gift could there possibly be than the love and presence of God? Psalm 8, which we heard this morning, speaks of praise to the majesty of God. Praise that is not premeditated, but comes as naturally as the cry of a newborn. Think about it. In all of creation, God chose us to have dominion, to be caretakers. Why us? What makes us so special? That God loves us and chose us. That's what makes us special. And rather than try to figure out why us, let us realize that once again, we are in the midst of mystery, of things we cannot fully understand. James McTeer writes, "It is quite fitting that Psalm 8 and the Trinity are bound together this Sunday, two mysteries that evoke wonder instead of explanations. Harmonize well." There are so many roads that we could walk down when talking about today's scripture that it's hard to focus on a single point. But for me today, what jumped out is the absolute incredible realization of how much God does to have relationship with us, how much God wants to be known, how available God is, and how incredibly unselfish. As Jesus speaks with his disciples in today's lesson, he's not far from the time of his death. He knows what they do not. He understands what they cannot. But Jesus will not leave the disciples or us abandoned and empty-handed. The Holy Spirit will encourage and guide the disciples in the ways of truth, in the ways of Jesus. These words were not only given to the disciples, they were given to us. They were given to each and every one of us. John is telling us, promising us, that as a community, the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, will direct us in the ways of Jesus if we but listen and follow. But again, what we need to remember on this Trinity Sunday and recognize and celebrate is that the Holy Spirit is within each one of us. God invites each and every one of us to share in the triune life of God. God invites us to participate in the very relationship that unites the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No matter how much we may be struggling in our personal or communal lives, how can we not be filled with gratitude and, dare I say, joy? It's very fitting to have the visual effects from last Sunday's celebration of Pentecost still in the sanctuary today. For today, we offer special devotion to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one substance. And we are invited into relationship with this glorious mystery. Mrs. Albert Einstein was once asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity. "No," she said, "but I do know my husband." We do not have to fully understand God to know God. Leave here confused, but empowered, comforted, and grateful. Know God. Let us pray. Magnificent and triune God, we give you thanks that although we do not fully understand you, you have chosen to claim us as your own and desire to be known. Help us listen carefully to the Spirit, which leads us into truth. Amen.